parents, if you're dismissing your children to children's church, they may go at this time. To 3- and 4-year-olds, kindergarten, first grade, to my left, and 2nd and 3rd grade in the back. If you have a Bible, we are in Acts chapter 5. Acts 5, I remind you that we're in the midst of a sermon series out of the book of Acts, God's mission, God's power, God's people. We came to a very sobering passage last week, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. The sermon was the danger of living a double life. And I think I've been pretty clear on this, but I do want to repeat myself. sermons I preach best are the sermons I'm preaching to myself. And I want you to know I'm preaching to myself first and foremost. I know how badly I need to hear this. I want you to know that danger is a danger for me, not just theoretical out there. I long to see Cornerstone grow to become a safer place where sin can be confessed, where the brokenness, the wounds, the scars, the mess of our life can be exposed, where together as God's family, we can walk in faith, we can walk in repentance, and I long for that, for this church. And I know that begins, right, I'm not sure it even begins here Sunday morning. It begins in your homes. It begins in the basic relationships that that we have, that we're praying for unity. We're praying for a deeper sense of belonging, and I think that happens as we allow ourselves to be exposed, to walk in faith, to walk in repentance. In the Lord's providence, before coming to church this morning, I was doing my devotions and came across 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the end of 2 Timothy 3, Paul alludes to the fact that repentance itself is a gift of God. He says maybe that God would grant them repentance. And so don't be fooled into thinking even this idea of repentance is a human work, that God has to break us of our sin. I'm fully aware of that, right? As we come to church on Sunday morning, I think we're all over the place. As a congregation, individuals are all over the place. I see within my own heart that I'm all over the place. There's parts of my life that I feel broken about, that I feel the weight of that conviction. But I realize at the same time, there's parts of my life that I'm hearted, that I don't see the weight of that. We're all a mixed bag. And there's places in our life where we need a kick, right? You say amen to that? We need a kick, a gentle, loving, in God's grace, a kick out of that hard-heartedness. There's other parts of our life. Maybe some of you came this morning and you need a hug. You don't need a kick. You need a hug. And I'm aware that when we come to church, maybe you come needing a hug and you feel like you got a kick. On the other hand, you come needing a kick and you got a hug. And this is tricky work. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says, admonish the idle and encourage the faint-hearted. See, those are two opposite things. He says, brothers, I want you to make sure that you admonish the idle and encourage the faint-hearted. In other words, give a kick to those who need a kick and give a hug to those who need a hug. And the complexity of that is even within our own selves. There's places where we need a hug, and there's places where we need a kick. And this is the Spirit's work. It's the Spirit's work. That's the spiritual nature of what we're doing here on Sunday morning. And I pray that His Spirit would continue to fall in powerful ways among us, that we'd continue to see repentance and confession of sin, and that we would continue to ride the wave of what I think God is doing in our midst. We're switching gears a bit this morning. We're just following the narrative of Acts. We're following that right into this next section of Acts chapter 5. And we're going to be thinking about prayer. We're going to be thinking about signs and wonders. This might be has the potential to be a lighter sermon than last week. Not shorter. I said lighter. Lighter. So it's Acts chapter 5. We're looking at verses 12 to 21. Let's pray and seek the Lord's blessing as we prepare to hear His word. Father, as we sang this morning, we need you. We pray that you would convince us of that in all parts of the complexities of who we are. That God, I pray that that where we need a hug this morning, we'd get that hug, and where we need a kick this morning, we would get that kick, and that your Spirit would take your word and to take your gospel and take Jesus Christ and exalt him in new and fresh ways in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. And Lord, I pray that we would be sent out from here this morning, empowered, equipped with a renewed vision and a renewed zeal to walk in faith and repentance. And so God, in these moments ahead, Lord, would you do this work? Do this work through your word, we pray. And I pray this in the authority of Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior. Amen. Amen. So it's Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Hear God's word. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they carried out even the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, well, this is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Amen. Amen. God answers prayer. Do you believe that? God answers prayer. I see some of you shaking your head. I wonder, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? That God answers our prayers. When we pray, God answers us. Maybe I shouldn't do this, but I want to put you on the spot. How many of you would say you agree with that statement? God answers prayer. I don't want to force you to put your hand up. That's a lot of folks. I didn't just say, maybe I should have clarified before I asked you to put your hand up. I didn't just say, do you believe that God hears our prayer? I think that's not a stretch of faith to believe that if there was a God, he would hear our prayer. But what we believe is that God not only hears our prayer, we believe that God answers our prayer. We believe that. You believe that. I believe that. The next question we ask ourselves then is this. Well, what are we praying for? What are we praying for? What are we as a church praying for? What are you asking God to do? What are those things that we're just continually getting on our knees for and seeking the face of the Father? What is that day by day kind of prayer that we have? Jesus told us a lot of things about prayer, including this idea that we ought to be faithful in prayer. We ought to be persistent. We should be like the widow before the unjust judge, just constantly bringing these things to God. And I ask you, what are you praying for? What are you praying for day by day? What is that prayer that you're constantly laying at the feet of Jesus? Can I ask you this then? Do you find from your experience that God is answering those prayers? We've established that, theoretically, theologically, I have no problem with that statement that God answers prayer. But I want to know from your own life, as you examine your own life, as you examine your own prayer life, is that your testimony that God answers those prayers? And if the answer is no, I'm not sure, we need to ask, well, why not? As I look at my own life, the first thing that I'm confronted with is maybe I'm just not praying. Maybe I'm just not praying or not praying persistently. Or maybe it's this. Maybe I'm not praying specifically. I wouldn't know whether or not God answered my prayer or not, because so often my prayer goes something like, "Lord, would you just bless us today? Would you just be with us today?" And I'm getting into dangerous territory here, because I don't want to mock your prayers. There's nothing wrong with saying, "Lord, would you just bless us?" Or "would you just be with us?" But I have to ask myself, what do I mean when I pray that? When I sit down with my family and say, "Lord, would you just bless us today?" What am I asking God to do? How is it that I want God to bless us? Am I just seeking His approval? Or am I asking God, would you empower me today? Would you empower us today? Would your Holy Spirit be at work? When we pray, "Lord, would you be with us?" What do I mean by that? In what way do you want God to be with you? And again, please don't hear me critique or to judge your prayer. We come to God with the words that we have. We don't need to pray with eloquence. I can't even speak with eloquence. But are we praying specifically? Would you know if God answered your prayer? How would you know? Are we praying with that kind of faith? Are we praying with that kind of boldness? And maybe you're thinking there at this point, what does this have to do with this passage? Where is he going with this? Okay. See, this is the wonderful thing about studying the Bible, the way we study the Bible here, because we're not looking at just this passage in isolation. We're going chapter by chapter. We're going passage by passage, verse by verse. We're looking at the book of Acts together. And I'll remind you that a couple of weeks ago, we went inside an early church prayer meeting. Just one chapter ago, Acts chapter 4, I think it was about 2 weeks ago. Maybe this is ringing a bell if you were here. Peter and John released from prison. You remember this? The Sanhedrin had taken them captive, put them on a kind of a trial. They let them go. And Peter and John, they go directly to their friend's house. They meet with their friends. And what do? When they're gathered together with their friends, they start to pray. They start to pray. And we looked at that prayer meeting as a model for us. It's one of the longest prayers we have recorded in the New Testament. If you remember, we said that prayer was broken into two parts. There was this adoration part. This is the part that I think is frequently missing from my own prayer life. Do we take time in our prayer to just adore God for who He is, for what He's done? And we looked at the second part of their prayer meeting was supplication. What is it that they're asking God to do? Specifically, what was it that they were looking to God the Father to do? And I want you to see this. I want this to be fresh in your mind. So stick your finger in your Bible. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 29 and 30. This was the prayer meeting. This was the supplication, the prayer request part of that prayer meeting. Let's make sure this is fresh in our mind. It says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats," that was the threats of their enemies, "and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Okay, so that was what they were praying for. They asked God to do three things. Look upon our threats. We noticed, right, they didn't say, bring down fire from heaven. Just look upon these threats that we face. They prayed for boldness. We, in that sermon, I hit that idea of a boldness. We went in depth there. By the way, that wasn't the sermon that I intended to preach that week. I had closed my binder on my sermon prep Friday night. I thought I had it together by Sunday morning. There was a different sermon. Hopefully that won't happen this morning. So prayed for boldness. And then thirdly, we saw that they asked God to stretch out His hand and to perform signs and wonders. And now what do we see in our passage this morning? Just a few verses later. All right, do you think that the early church believed that God answered prayers? I think they did. Right? And not just theologically, not just theoretically. Why is it that they believe that God answered prayers? Because they saw it with their own eyes. That they have a prayer meeting and they say, "God, would you stretch out your hand to heal and perform many signs and wonders?" And that's exactly what happens. So with that prayer meeting in mind, let's look at this passage again. Verse 12 of chapter 5, that's where we are. It says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles." God answered their prayer. They prayed specifically. They prayed boldly that God would stretch out His hand to heal and perform signs and wonders. And look at this. God answered their prayer. that the apostles were doing on a regular basis. Do you see that? On a regular basis, not occasionally, not sporadically, on a regular basis, God was performing through the apostles signs and wonders. And this passage is just wild, isn't it? The sick are carried into the streets. It's hard for me to understand this, so that even Peter's shadow might fall on them. People are coming in from around Jerusalem. Remember that Jesus has said, get out of Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Apparently, they don't even need to do that yet because people are coming to them, laying the sick before them, those with unclean spirits. And the text says they're healed. Now, this is precisely one of those areas that makes us feel as if the church in Acts is fundamentally different than the church we have today. Isn't that one of the places where we just feel some disconnect? I know some of you do, because I'm constantly talking to you about it. I've heard many people say, this church and outside of this church, can't we get back? Can't we just get back to the church of Acts? And I realize that when we say something like that, we're referring to a passage like this. Can't we get back to these days of signs and wonders when the apostles walked the earth and these kind of things were happening? I don't hear too many people saying, man, can't we get back to the church of Acts and that great persecution they were facing? I haven't heard anyone say that. Can't we get back to the days of the early church when people dropped dead for lying to the Holy Spirit? You don't tend to hear that part of it. But of course, all of that was taking place. Signs and wonders were just one part of the experience of the early church. That yes, they had the apostles, but they also had great persecution. There was a movement of the Holy Spirit that caused people to drop dead. We don't tend to yearn for those kind of things. We just want the signs and wonders. But all of this was taking place. I want you this morning to think about this topic of signs and wonders. I want to consider how should we be thinking about the signs and wonders we see in the book of Acts. This might be the most narrow sermon I've ever preached, because I want to answer simply, really, one question. How should we... I mean, it's going to be multiple questions. Here we go. How should we be thinking about these signs and wonders? And should we as a church be praying for the signs and wonders as well? The early church prayed for signs and wonders. Was it wrong for the early church to pray for signs and wonders? Is it wrong for us to pray for signs and wonders? How are we supposed to think about this? And so here are the questions that I want to ask. I want to ask, what are the objections to signs and wonders as we think about this? How were signs and wonders actually used in this passage? What's the actual role? What's actually going on here? And then the really big question in my mind, the main question I want to answer is, should you pray for signs and wonders today? So that's where we're going. We'll jump into this first question. What are the objections to signs and wonders? It's interesting. When this topic of signs and wonders comes up, at least in our context, or at least the circles that I run in, the conversation seems to immediately go to explaining away signs and wonders. It goes immediately to justifying why we don't see these kind of things today. For instance, a number of years ago, I was going through the ordination process in our denomination, and I felt the pressure internally, to make a definitive statement that signs and wonders have ceased. And the problem was, and is, I'm not sure they have. I'm not sure they have. And don't get me wrong. I believe there were many unique things going on in the early church that is not true of the church today. First and foremost, the early church was led by the apostles. I do not believe the office of apostle continues today. I believe there was something special and something unique about this group of men who Jesus himself set aside, who Jesus himself gave a special authority to. God wrote scripture through the apostles. It was the Holy Spirit, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It was the apostles. There was something unique about that period of time when the apostles walked the earth, when they were in the church. I think the early church existed in an extraordinary time. This was the beginning of the church, the beginning at least of a new movement of the church. They faced incredible persecution. We do not face persecution in our context today. You're faced with apathy, but your life is not on the line if you go to work tomorrow and start sharing the gospel. That was not the case for them. I believe that the kingdom of God often comes in waves, that the Holy Spirit often falls like fire during specific periods of time. I think we can see that through church history. So yeah, I think there was something special that was going on in the early church that helps us to understand what was going on there. I do not see on a broad scale the signs and wonders happening in the early church, happening at least in my circles. I have never seen anyone drop dead for offending the Holy Spirit. I've never seen anyone raised from the dead. I have seen God miraculously bring healing to someone, but not in the way that it seems to be described in the book of Acts. But I do not see a definitive statement from the Bible saying that signs and wonders have ceased. I don't see it. I know that certain people believe that such verses exist. For instance, the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I used to hear this all the time. As for prophecies, they'll pass away. As for tongues, they'll cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And people teach that because the perfect has come, because the Bible has come, all those things have passed away. I disagree. I don't think that's what Paul means there. When he says the perfect has come, I don't believe that he's referring to the Bible. I believe the Bible's perfect. Let me go on record and say, I believe the Bible is perfect. But that is not what Paul means when he says when the perfect comes. If the Bible has arrived, then not only have prophecies and tongues ceased, he says knowledge has ceased as well. I do not think that that is the single proof text that we have to explain away the signs and wonders of the early church. I don't think the Bible speaks with clarity on that issue. But nevertheless, there are some serious objections that we need to take to heart. Where do you want to start? Let's start with Jesus. Seems like a good place to start, right? Start with what Jesus had to say about signs and wonders. Let's go back to the Gospels. Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. A group of Pharisees come to Jesus, and they say to Jesus, give us a sign so we can know who you are. Prove who you are to Jesus by giving us a sign. People say this all the time. I don't know how many times I've heard someone say, if I could just see a sign, if I could just see a wonder, then I'd believe. And what was Jesus' response? He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, that seems pretty clear to me. Evil and adulterous is the generation who seeks a sign. That seems pretty clear. Let's fast forward in the New Testament to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Another well-known verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Paul says, for the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and folly to the Gentiles. Now again, that seems pretty clear to me. Right, put two marks in the column against signs and wonders. It's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks a sign. Paul says the Jews demand signs, and we don't give them signs. We preach Christ crucified. But the question is this: why is it that when you get to the book of Acts, why do we see the apostles leading a prayer meeting where they're asking God for signs and wonders? And further, why does God answer them? If this was an evil prayer request, why does God answer it? And so to answer that, we need to keep moving. We need to ask this next question. Well, what is the actual role of signs and wonders? What's the role of signs and wonders in this passage? And the bigger question, this is the bigger question. Was the focus of the early church really on signs and wonders? As they sat around in their prayer meetings, was this really the focus? Or was it on something else? And I want to take a look at that. Was that really their focus? So again, Keep your finger in your Bible. Let's go back to that prayer meeting. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. Let's look at what they actually prayed. And let's use our minds here. It says, "Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." And notice what comes next. "While." While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed. Do you see what they're saying? They're saying, "Lord, would you grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness?" That's primary. That's what they wanted God to do. Would you give us boldness to share your word, to live out your word? And while we are doing that, would you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed? The primary thing that they are asking God to do is boldness to speak his word. This is no small point. And sadly, these two items are often separated, as if you have signs and wonders on one side and sharing God's word on the other. Or worse yet, they compete with each other. Or even worse, there's places where signs and wonders are exalted above the preached word of God, that signs and wonders become a sideshow or something else entirely. The early church was not focused on signs and wonders. They were focused on sharing God's word. That's what was going on. We're reminded of these words in Paul's letter to the Romans. He shows us how we ought to think about this. Romans 1:16. Very powerful verse. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is good news. The gospel is a message. It's what we share. It's what we live out. It's this message, right, that God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, has entered into human history like never before. His name is Jesus. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross and he took on him our sin, our shame, our dirtiness, our hypocrisy, our addictions, our everything else, died, suffered hell for us in our place, gave us his righteousness, set us free in that way. And Paul says that is where the power of God is. It's not in signs and wonders. It's the proclamation of the gospel, right? And see what he says here. He says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." The preaching, the sharing, the living out of the gospel does not come with power. He's very clear. It is the power of God. It was very clear in the apostles' minds, and I have to assume that it was clear in the early church's mind as well, as they were praying for that the primary thing that they were asking God to do was to empower them to share God's word. Give me boldness to declare what I know is true. Give me boldness to live that out. Give me boldness to walk in faith and repentance. That's where their focus was. That's where our focus is as well. And while we're doing that, they say, stretch out your hand to heal. Do these signs and wonders. And let's look at the passage. Let's make sure that this is rooted in our passage here. And I'm not just pulling this out one verse at a time. I want you to see that signs and wonders, it wasn't the focus. It wasn't, they didn't use signs and wonders, for instance, verse 13, as a platform to gather people. It had the complete opposite effect. Do you see that? It says, none of the rest dared to join them. They did signs and wonders, and it scared people away. They said, no way am I going to associate with them. Are you kidding me? But look how the Lord used it. But more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Their focus was not on signs and wonders. It wasn't used as a platform. It wasn't used to entertain people. The focus was on teaching. And I want you to see this. This is maybe not something you pick up on your own unless you spend a lot of time studying this. And I give credit to someone else that I read, I'm sure, to be able to see this. So they didn't use signs and wonders as a platform. What was their focus? What was it? It was teaching. It was preaching God's word. So let's look at the last half of this passage. The apostles are arrested again. This time, by the Sadducees. They're taking the leading role and persecuting the early church. And Jesus' ministry, it was more the Pharisees. Now it's the Sadducees. The general populace is holding the Christians with a bit of fear. There's people responding in faith. The Sadducees respond with jealousy. They throw them into public prison. An angel comes and sets them free. A very literal fulfillment of Jesus' words, I've come to set the captives free. That's exactly what happens. The angel comes and literally sets the apostles free. And the text tells us that this is an angel of the Lord. And I want to know, can you trust the words of an angel? If an angel showed up and bust you out of prison, do you think you can trust his words? Do you think that there might be some sort of confirmation that maybe what he's saying to me is what God wants me to hear? That's not a trick question. I think that's a no-brainer. Yeah, I would trust what that angel says. What does the angel say? Let's notice two very important details. Number one, he sends the apostles out to what? Perform signs and wonders. No, I was just checking to see if you're reading the passage. It's not what he sends them out to do. What does he send them out to do? To teach. To preach, to share God's word. If the focus was on signs and wonders, that angel would have shown up and said, go back out and keep performing those signs and wonders. But that wasn't the point. That wasn't the focus. Go and preach. Go and teach. Keep sharing the gospel. God's going to do those other things. Your job is to preach. Your job is to teach. Your job is to live out the gospel. That's very important. He sent them out to teach. Secondly, I'm indebted to Charles Spurgeon for pointing this out. He sends them to go. He sends them to go. The angel doesn't go. Couldn't the angel have gone? If the angel can come to prison and break them out of prison, couldn't the angel have gone? Wouldn't that have been a little bit more efficient? If efficiency is what we want, he can rouse and dazzle the crowds. Look at all the miracles I could do. Let me preach. Let me share with you. That's not what happens. He sends them out. He sends us out. This is not a ministry for angels. This is a ministry for us. This is not a ministry for angels. This is a ministry for us. God sends us out. He could send the angels out, but he doesn't. He sends you and I out. So three statements that we can conclude concerning the role of signs and wonders in this passage. Number one, they did not exist separate from the proclamation of the gospel. The signs and wonders were not somewhere over here. They were connected to the proclamation of the gospel. Number two, they did not prop up the proclamation of the gospel. It was not the signs and wonders that gave power to Peter's words, to Paul's words, to John's words. It was something else over here. The power is in the preaching of the gospel. The power is in us living by faith and repentance. And number three, the people's response to signs and wonders was fear. It was fear. Not entertainment. They didn't want to come close. It was fear. So, with this in mind, we come to the big question. Should we pray for signs and wonders today? Should we pray? And I realize the slide has already given away my answer. I should have done this PowerPoint differently. Yes, but we need to remember two things. First, we need to remember the context. You want to pray for signs and wonders? Let's pray like the early church prayed for signs and wonders in their context. Let's remember their context. Primarily, they were praying not for signs and wonders. What were they praying for? Boldness to share God's word. They were praying for boldness to share, to preach, to teach God's words. If we want to pray like the early church, then let's pray like the early church. Let's pray primarily that God would send us out. I hope that you're praying for me as your pastor, that there would be a spiritual power as God's word is proclaimed. This is a spiritual work that we do. And not only for me. This is not a unique calling that I have. It is a calling that everyone here has who calls on the name of Christ. He sends you out as well. And so we pray for ourselves. Lord, give me boldness to take your word, to live out your word, to share your word. Lord, would you give me opportunities to put to words the hope that I found in Jesus? Right, with my family and with my friends and with my neighbors and with strangers and wherever it is that God has sent you. Don't just pray for signs and wonders. Pray for boldness to be sent out. Yes, and let's be praying for the work of our brothers and sisters around the world who woke up this morning intent on sharing God's word and are doing so like the early church at the risk of their own life. who are being terrorized for their faith. Let's pray that in the midst of these awful context around the world, which is not our context, that they would not shrink back, that they would not live in fear, that God's word would be boldly proclaimed, and that God would use whatever means necessary to glorify His Son, that many, many people would come to faith. Let's pray for God's work in the Middle East. Let's pray that these visions and dreams that I think are pretty widely reported of people seeing visions of Jesus Christ, Muslims, where it's illegal to be a Christian and coming to faith. Let's pray that that work continues. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters in North Korea that God's word would be boldly proclaimed and that signs and wonders or whatever it is that God would do, that there would be a revival that would fall on North Korea just like that revival that fell not too long ago on South Korea. Let's be praying for that. And yes, you want to pray for signs and wonders in our midst? I want to give you some signs and wonders to pray for. Pray for unity. But pray that we would experience a true gospel unity in our midst. That unity would be built on faith and repentance. That there would be a true wave of brokenness over our sin. That there would be a real wave, a real movement in our midst of confession of sin, of moving closer to Jesus Christ as we allow those dark parts of our life to be exposed. That is the work of God. That is a sign that He is at work. Pray for that in our midst. So remember the context, and then secondly, remember their motivation. Remember their motivation. When they gathered to pray for signs and wonders, they were not praying for signs and wonders so that God would prove that He existed. This was the attitude of others. That's not the attitude of the early church. That is not our attitude either. That the early church was hungry to see God glorified in their midst. They longed to see lost people coming to faith. Signs and wonders will never produce faith. If you were sitting here this morning and you're waiting for a sign and wonder to give you faith, you are waiting in vain. Signs and wonders never have and never will produce faith. The Bible is very clear. Faith comes from hearing. And hearing from the Word of God. That's our focus. You know, I began the sermon this morning by asking you, do you believe that God answers prayer? Do you really believe that God answers prayer? I call on you then, if that is the case, if you do believe that God answers prayer, to begin to pray. Boldly, to pray specifically that God's word is shared with great power in our midst and in our lives, that we would surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, let me be the first to stand before you and acknowledge how rotten my prayer life is. How I fail to pray in faith. And how to pray persistently or with great expectation. I pray that you would change me. And that you would change us. And Jesus, we pray that you would fix our eyes where they really need to be fixed. And that's on you. On the cross. On the risen and resurrected Savior who has conquered sin and shame and death. And who has empowered us, even this little nobody church in a little nobody part of the world, to be used for your great kingdom purposes. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would do whatever it takes to bring us to a surrender of you. Lord, that you would use us to boldly live out our faith, to share your word wherever it is that we find ourselves, even this week. God, that you would open doors for us, that you would give us opportunities to put to words the hope that we have found in you. And Lord, we pray that even as we seek to be faithful, just a simple task of sharing your word, that would come with great power, that you would get a hold of us and you would get a hold of those who would hear the gospel through us. And Jesus, we lay these things at your feet. Amen.